Morning, everybody. How lovely to see the sunshine this morning. It's likely that 6 months or more had elapsed between the miracle at the Pool of Bethesda and Jesus' address to the Jewish community, to those who were hostile to him, that you would have heard about last week. And today's reading gives us a Jesus pretty much at the height of his popularity. People are following him in droves to see and hear him, hoping for some sign, some miracle. He has now an enormous following. And we're told that they followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. People who knew or thought they knew what kind of Messiah they wanted. So what else is new? One who would be able and willing to provide for their physical needs. I do wonder how many of them at that time were thinking about the spiritual side of Jesus. How many were really listening to what he was saying, not just watching what he was doing. And so Jesus, who must by this time have been longing for some peace and quiet and time alone with his disciples, we need to remember that it was only recently that he had heard about the death of John, his cousin, someone he was obviously very fond of and someone he also knew had been sent by God. That here he was with an enormous crowd following him as he went up into the rather small hills outside Bethsaida. I've often thought about the healing ministry of Jesus when I read passages like this. We read in the next instalment of the Gospel of John that Jesus gets the disciples to go back to Capernaum, back again across the top of the Sea of Galilee. Almost we could say that he was running away from the crowd. And I think a lot about when we pray for healing. We come to God, our Heavenly Father, through the power of the Spirit, to ask for healing for our friends, our families, ourselves. Sometimes the healing comes. Sometimes it doesn't. At the moment, my heart is overflowing for those children in Syria. Pictures that we saw on the television during the week, dying from cold and malnutrition. Will my prayers prevent this? Probably not. Yet we ask, we're told to ask, and we know we have a loving, caring God who wants the best for his children. Yet many of those children do and will die. And I think of all those needy people who were following him for healing, all that way around the top of the Sea of Galilee. They couldn't all have got into boats. Some were fortunate enough to do so. But many would have come on their crutches, in their wheeled transport, carried on stretchers. So many asking him for the miracle of healing. And there's no way he could have healed all those people. He hadn't come to this world to heal the physically disabled. And he did keep telling them this. And how sad he must have felt about those he saw whom he could not heal. Could not. Not because he was unable within himself, but because it was not why he had come. And our God is not there in our prayer times just for healing, just to answer what we're asking him for. We're told that the Passover is near, a reminder of the deliverance of the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage. Did some of this crowd perhaps follow in the hope that it would be Jesus who would be releasing them from the current Roman bondage? his deliverance was to be from spiritual bondage. That was why he had come. And he saw the crowds, and he was concerned for them. And so, probably with a twinkle in his eye, he asked Philip a question. Where can we get enough bread for these people? John tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He wasn't there to heal. He was there to show them who he was. He was there to show love and compassion, a giving heart, and to bring spiritual salvation. He was there to show God to the world. He had the power to do what was needed. And this was something that his disciples, as well as everybody else, hadn't really worked through. He knew that the people were following for the wrong reasons. He says in verse 26, which we'll probably come to later on in the month, "You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate and had your fill." It's almost like wanting another magic trick. Do it again. Do it bigger. Do it better. Do it again. But you know, God's abundance goes far beyond just providing for our daily needs. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, God reassuring his people with these words, "Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Seek the Lord while he may be found." He was there. They could. "Call on him while he is near." That's the core message. Jesus is not offering the people food. He's offering himself. He's offering all the power and promises of God in the flesh. However, the people do need food. So Andrew finds a lad with a small amount, 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. A boy who had a chance encounter and was given the opportunity to help. Philip saw obstacles. Andrew saw possibilities. Remember the song? "He turns our weaknesses into his opportunities so that the glory goes to him." The lad offered himself and his gift. We don't know whether it was reluctantly offered or whether it was joyfully offered, but he offered. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? In Israel, there are 2 major bodies of water. In the north is the beautiful Sea of Galilee that we're thinking about this morning, fed by the Jordan River as it flows south from Mount Hermon. The water symbolizes the richness of the land. It provides. It provides a big fishing industry. It provides fields which produce abundantly from the life-giving waters. As the Jordan River leaves the Sea of Galilee, it flows through productive farmland, again southward. But within 60 short miles, it flows into another body of water, which we call the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea for a very good reason. No greenery, no fish, no growth, and I understand soon there may well be no water. Salt and minerals encrust everything that touches the water. So what happens to the water in these short miles? Well, nothing. The water is just as good, just as pure. Actually, I don't think the River Jordan is particularly pure because when I was there it looked very green to me. But nevertheless, it's good for what it's needed for as far as irrigation is concerned. But the Dead Sea has no outlet. The water from the Jordan is dumped into a salt and mineral basin. What flows into the Dead Sea keeps. Whatever it receives, it stays there. There's a lesson. We receive so many blessings from God, but sometimes we're like Philip and we see all the obstacles of life. Sometimes we're like Andrew and this boy. We see the possibilities and we turn them into opportunities. It's not just Jesus that can do this. And that's how we were created. It's why we were created. It's how we're supposed to respond, like this lad, offering what we have. If we receive love, we need to give love. If we receive financial blessings, we have to share. If we are blessed, we have to share. And when we do, we're like the Jordan flowing into and through the Sea of Galilee, bringing life. If we don't, then we're like the Dead Sea, and the gift dies, and something inside us dies with it. I'm going to talk about three people very briefly this morning, and I'm not going to mention any names, although some of you may know who they are. These three are part of the Wednesday Drop-In Lunch Club. Now, I am completely aware that the Wednesday Drop-In Lunch Club is not the only thing that goes on in this church, that there are many, many other things that people give their time and energy towards on a very regular basis. But because I go to the Wednesday Lunch Club every second week, I'm more aware of this group and I know a little of what goes on. So three women. One who spent last Wednesday morning cooking pancakes non-stop so that those who were there for lunch and probably wouldn't be able to make pancakes for themselves would have one to remember Shrove Tuesday by, even though it was Wednesday. The other person goes every Wednesday and leaves, always with a smile and with love. And the third, who has many physical problems, comes and washes up week by week, standing unthanked mostly in the kitchen at the sink. All of these three could probably find other things to do. One has relatives who are unwell and needs attention. All of them are busy with families. This is a part of the giving of the gifts that we have received. Maybe we have a gift of washing up. Part of offering to others the love of Christ, as it is for all the other groups that are offered week in and week out throughout the year. William Barclay writes that Jesus needs what we can bring him. It may not be much, but he needs it. It may be that the world is denied miracle after miracle and triumph after triumph because we will not bring to Jesus what we have and what we are. If we would put ourselves on the altar of his service, then there's no saying what he could do with us and through us. We may be sorry and embarrassed that we don't have more to bring, and rightly so, but that's no reason for failing to bring what we have. Little is always much in the hands of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for the glory of this morning, however cold it may be, the glory is still there. We thank you for the wonders of the miracles that you produced during your short 3 years on this earth, one solitary life. And we ask you to help us do the best we can with what we have been given. We ask this in Jesus' name.